This past week, I thought back to the first time that I ever walked into this building. Laurie and I were just dating, and we began church shopping. I remember that we sat back over in that corner back there. And after the service, we went to lunch, and we talked about the service. She loved the singing. Truth be told, I did it. And it wasn't, no offense to any of you who might have been singing, at that time. It was just that this church sang more than any church that I'd ever been a part of. And I didn't really understand what worship was all about at that time. In fact, my faith was so shallow at that time, the one thing I remember about the service is that the preacher quoted the lyrics to Pop Life, a song by Prince. I can remember looking at the lady who would one day become my bride and saying, "That's pretty cool that that old dude knows who Prince is." That old dude was probably about the same age I am now. But little did I know that I would eventually come to know and love that old dude, that Lynn Anderson would become a trusted friend and a mentor. He was the first preacher that I had actually gotten to know since I was 12 or 13 years old. He wasn't afraid to address difficult topics. His sermons were filled with grace, and he even seemed drawn to broken people like I was at the time. His sermons seemed like they were aimed right at me week after week, and I came to love him dearly. Fast forward a few years to the fall of 96. I was sitting in the balcony with 13 friends of mine who were Baptist from Iowa. I had been bragging on my church and how much they were going to love the a cappella singing and how awesome my preacher was. I had no idea that Lynn was going to offer his resignation that day. They were gracious that day, but on several occasions since then, they've said to me, "Hey, remember that time we went to your church and we heard that awesome singing and then your preacher quit?" It's funny now, but I was devastated that day. I didn't know that if I would want to even go to church anymore. And I certainly didn't know if I'd want to go to this one. But what I would quickly learn in the few weeks ahead is that I still loved coming to this church. Yes, I missed Lynn's sermons, but I was still greeted by the same friendly man, Franklin Rogers, week after week, who made me always feel welcome, and that was especially important in those fragile early days. And by then, an older couple, again, probably about my age now, had become friends with Laurie and I, Cullen and Martha Johnson, as they were a part of the young marriage class. And we had made some friends in that young marriage group who were trying to figure out life just like we were. And there were also some people in that group, like Robert and Crystal Chambers, or Joel and Lori Reed, who were the same age as me, but I knew that I wanted to be like them when I grew up. I realized that this church was about a whole lot more than just who was preaching. And when the next preacher, Scott Sager, came along, not only would I become even closer to him, I would move from always sitting in the back or in the balcony to teaching a class, which eventually led to full-time ministry and even having to get up here on this stage every now and then. Full-time ministry was nowhere on my radar back then, and this stage certainly wasn't. Fast forward to last Sunday. I knew that it was Wade's last Sunday, so I didn't invite any visitors. And I was just as sad or even more so than I was the day that Lynn left or Scott left, as Wade is an incredibly gifted communicator, and he's become a very close friend. I'll miss working with him, and I'll miss his sermons, especially today. But even though I was sad, I didn't leave devastated like I did in 1996. In fact, I left filled with hope and even excitement about the future, even though it's unknown, because I've learned a great truth. Men of God move on. Women of God move on. But the mission of God rolls on. For that reason, I have every reason to believe that I'll grow to love our next preacher as well. He'll be different than the previous three. He'll do some things better. He'll do some things maybe not quite as well. But he'll be the man that God leads to us. So we need to pray for him and be excited. But in the meantime, let's remember that this place isn't about the preacher. It's about God, first and foremost. And then it's about God's people encouraging, inspiring, and challenging one another. Until he comes, we'll be working with the Seibert Institute out of ACU, as well as calling on some old friends of this church to serve as guest preachers. We've already got a couple of months' worth lined up so that we never have to do this again. In fact, Farland and I laughed this week and said, we'll start, and then we have nowhere to go but up. The men that we bring in won't be candidates for this job, so I want to encourage you not to judge them. We have a search committee that's working hard to find the next preacher. So let's leave the critique to them. Some of the people we like in, some of the people we bring in, you'll like more than others. But let's all work together to not judge their presentation styles or their vocabulary or the style or the stories they use. Let's just appreciate them and listen to them and trust that they have a word from the Lord to share with us. This church was started on November 4th, 1939, and it's been being built ever since. In fact, it's had 15 preachers in her 83-year history. Not only has it survived every one of them leaving, this church even survived a horrible tragedy in 1979 that many of you were here and know about. The preaching minister and the founder of the Preston Road School of Preaching, along with three members of the staff, died in a plane crash coming home from a lectureship at ACU. I can't even begin to imagine the devastation that this congregation felt. But God wasn't through with this church. And even though it struggled for a few years, it continued on and soon began not just surviving, but thriving once again. The School of Preaching has trained several hundred people who went on to preach the gospel all over the world. This church has fully supported missionaries on every continent except Antarctica. And it started, And it started numerous ministries in her history. Some that even outgrew this church, but continued on, and they flourish to this day and bless our city. Men of God move on, but nothing of God fades away. Transition has been a part of this church's story for 83 years. But actually, it's been a part of God's kingdom for thousands of years. Very quickly, let's look at another transition. It happened around 1400 BC. Most of you are very familiar with the story of Moses passing on his leadership to Joshua. And their stories have two stories involving spies that exemplify their time in leadership. Moses was an incredible story, a Jewish infant that would miraculously found his way to the Egyptian palace and was raised as a prince. But then he went into a time of exile as he was just a shepherd. And then he came back as the leader of Israel to bring them out of slavery in Egypt. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, the law, the special commands. Through him, he established holy days. Numbers 12 tells us how special Moses was. When it says, beginning in verse 6, when a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. Moses was an incredible leader, but the people were a sorry excuse for an army of the Lord. They were materialistic, self-centered, and they lost courage at almost every challenge to their faith. They complained bitterly in the face of adversity. And in Numbers 13, we read about Moses sending out some spies into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And when these spies come back, Joshua and Caleb say, it's incredible. The fruit there is gigantic. It's flowing with milk and honey. We're going to love this place. But 10 other spies saw it differently. They said, yes, it has great fruit. It's a great land, but the people there are huge. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. There are strong people, and they are many. They have fortified cities, and they will devour us. You know who the people listened to? The ones with the negative report. They rebelled, and consequently, they wandered in the desert until they died. Rather than remember their incredible deliverance, they lamented and said that God had led them into destruction in the desert, and that their poor, innocent children would die with them in the wilderness, that they'd be slaughtered. They thought they'd be slaughtered by their pagan foes unless they returned in disgrace to Egypt, the land of their oppressors. Rather than follow God's hand to the promised land, they wanted to return to slavery. God was ready to strike them down, but Moses begged God not to. He asked him to forgive them. So God forgave them and took care of them, but they never entered the promised land, the land that God had for them. Because as a result of their choice not to remember what God had done for them and trust him in the future, they would wander in the wilderness until that generation died. Fast forward to the end of Moses' life. In Numbers 27, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go up this mountain to the Abarim range and see the land I have given the Israelites. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people, as your brother Aaron was.'" God says, you're going to get to see the promised land from afar, and then you're going to pass on. Moses says to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua," remember him, that spy with the positive report? "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him." Here we are looking at the end of the leadership of Moses and seeing that as this great leader turns over the reins to his successor, he's worried about his people. But God's not worried. He already has someone picked out. God has now promised victory and complete conquest to this army made up of the very children whose death the previous generation had predicted. The difference in their military effectiveness would result not from their increase in number, but from their increase in faith and their obedience to the commands of God and the leadership of Joshua. Joshua's time of leadership was exemplified in another story of spies, not by the spies' report, but by the enemy's words that the spies heard. In Joshua 2:8, we read that Joshua sent some spies into the promised land, which was still enemy territory at the time. They stayed at a lady named Rahab's house, and it says, "Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below.'" She then strikes a deal with them, and another great story unfolds. But the point of that, why I mention it today, is that the enemy was afraid. It's sad that the previous generation had listened to the negative reports and lived in fear and died in the desert, when the enemy on the other side was trembling because the Lord was on the Israelite side. 3,000 years later, unfortunately, it's the same story. God led us out of bondage and into fellowship with him through Jesus Christ, and into community with brothers and sisters who sharpen us and point us toward the Father. But every day, we must make a choice as we deal with life's hardships, whether we will choose to remember what God has done for us and honor him by trusting him with our future, or we'll choose to worry and entertain or even believe the lies of the enemy. A man named Howard Hendricks said, "I've never met a Christian who planned to have a mediocre life, but I sure have met a lot of mediocre Christians." One big reason for that is that I've never met a Christian who said God told them to worry, but I sure do know a lot of Christians who worry all the time. We hear words like, "The tumor is malignant." The enemy says there's no hope. But what the enemy knows is that the best is yet to come on the other side of the grave. And until that day, all of our days on this earth are ordained by God. And all we need to do is simply make the choice to live each one of them until He calls us home. Or the enemy says, the marriage is hopeless. She just doesn't understand me. We should go our different ways. But what the enemy knows is that God is a God of reconciliation. And He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. So who are we going to believe? Or the enemy says, you're pathetic. Your sin is just awful. You're not good enough for God to love, and He can't even forgive that. But what the enemy knows is that it's not our works. It's not on us. It's God's grace that saves us. And His mercies are new every morning, as Stacy read this morning. And He stands ready to forgive us anytime we ask. We're at a time of transition. Who are we going to listen to? The enemy says it's been a good 82, 83 years. The younger generation doesn't really care. And then there was COVID. And then the preacher resigned. But what the enemy knows is that Jesus established His church on the rock of our confession of Him as Lord. And He said that even the gates of hell cannot overcome it. Preston Road will last as long as God wants it to last. Period. End of story. So who are we going to listen to? There will most likely, during this time of transition, be a few who get out of the boat. But I hope that's not the case. I hope that we'll all roll up our sleeves and begin rowing together, because that's what church is all about. I want to be a part of something bigger. I want to see more baptisms in the next few years than we've seen my entire time here. I want God's name to become famous throughout our community, our city, our nation, our world, because of the good works and the good people here at Preston Road. The staff is ready for the challenge. The elders are optimistic. I hope you are as well. Our church lost its mouth, but we still have our hands, our feet, and our heart. Our church lost its mouthpiece, but we still preach sermons every day. The fact is, every single one of us is a preacher. We come here to hear a sermon, but we go from this place and live one. Augustine said, preach Christ always. Use words only when necessary. What kind of sermons will our lives preach this week? What will others think of our God if we are the only Bible they ever read? Let's be more concerned with transformation than we are with transition. Transformation of ourselves, our children, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, than we are with transition from preacher to preacher. Transition is normal. Transformation is supernatural. Men of God move on, but nothing of God fades away. The mission of God is still alive and well at the Preston Road Church of Christ. So let's not go into a holding pattern. Let's keep advancing the kingdom. Men of God move on, but nothing of God fades away.
As Jim had the opportunity to share with me this week what he was planning on saying and what was on his heart, I was reminded of a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 32 as Moses is completing his final song, his final words to the people of Israel. Moses came with Joshua, son of Nun, and spoke all of these words of this song in the hearing of the people. And when Moses finished reciting all of these words to Israel, he said to them, take to heart all of the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You see, Moses, when he heard God's word and when he proclaimed God's word, his purpose was for the people to hear them and to experience life. and life abundantly. And I was reminded of this passage in Moses as I read from John 10 this past week as we've journeyed through the New Testament, where Jesus, as he's talking about his sheep, he says this in John 10:10. He says, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it to the full," or have it abundantly. You see, God's purpose, whether he's talking about his people crossing into the promised land, whether it's Jesus talking to his disciples and those people that are following us, or whether it's for the words he would want us to hear today, he came so that we could experience life. And the life that we experience is a life based on how much God loves us. As I've journeyed through the New Testament over the last 2 months, as I've focused on hearing the words of Jesus in all four of the Gospels, I've been reminded of something that I've forgotten. And it's simply this. There is one core value when it comes to the kingdom of God. One thing that God has called us to, and that is to be an agent and to live lives that are based on love. It doesn't matter whether he was in the Sermon on the Mount talking about how we need to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, whether he was talking to a teacher of the law who said, "What's the greatest commandment, Lord?" And Jesus said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, to love your neighbor." That all of the law, all of the commands are based on these two things. To love. Or as he was talking to his disciples, as he's preparing to leave and as he's heading towards Jerusalem, in John chapter 13, where he simply says, "The world will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another." I appreciated Stacy's call to worship this morning, that it truly is a season of a new anointing, not just for this church, but for us as individuals. Because it really doesn't matter who stands on this stage. As Jim said, whoever stands on this stage is sent here to declare a word from the Lord. But it's not just about the word that we hear while we're here. It's about how we go out and live that word and love people that's going to make a difference in the kingdom. What happens here on Sunday morning is one thing. How we experience and share a message of hope and love as we walk through our lives is something totally different. I've had the opportunity in the last 7 days to witness acts of people from this church loving other people. Whether it was last Saturday, when a group of this church provided food, provided a place, and went to interact with friends that are homeless. People from Human Impact that came, that we partnered with, because their striving and their purpose is to make a difference in the homeless of Dallas and to share the gospel with them. And we have the opportunity as the Preston Road Church to partner with them. I don't know about you, I'm excited about that. This past week, as I've shared through the church email, through social media, about my friend Tony Morrow and his wife, Shayna, who were working with our house in the Ukraine. And we prayed through this week as the residents of our house tried to make it from the capital city to safety on the border. And the way that this church family responded, 30-plus people saying, we want to pray with you. Please keep us informed. Created work for me this week. But you know what? To partner with people from this church saying, we want to pray for their safety. Some who've said, we want to give. We know we're not sure how that money's going to be used, but we want to give and try to help them any way we can. This church loved people that we more than likely will never meet. I watched others of you who have ministered to other church members this week who are going through chemo treatment. By providing food, by providing text, by just letting them know that they're loved. We're living out the command to love one another. I watched as one of our residents, as Breck, loved on a teenage girl this week who's going through an incredibly challenging time in life. And had the privilege of walking beside her as she loved on this young lady. Of our other resident, Andrew, I got to watch him eat in a habanero pepper, which was kind of weird this week. But as he was so excited about his opportunity to speak to a group of Young Life students at a local high school, it's our new residents who are also bringing life to the staff that are challenging us as a staff, and we want to challenge you as a church. Kingdom life continues. It happened last week, it's going to happen today, and it's going to happen every day as we walk forward. And so regardless, and as Jim said, it's going to get better up here, we promise. But what's set up here only matters when it goes into here. And we walk out these doors saying, my job today is to live a life of love that's making a difference in the kingdom. I am thankful. Next Sunday, I will start my 17th year with this church. And my belief is that God has an ongoing purpose for this church to make a difference in this city and to make a difference in the world. And the way that happens is when those of us who are here make a commitment to be disciples of Jesus, who let the world know that we are disciples of Jesus by the way that we love one another.